We are into the book of 2 Corinthians, and we are now looking at a church that's growing up. 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with those that were struggling, those that were immature, those dealing with just trying to stay saved on a day-to-day basis because they were allowing their culture to affect them, and their culture affected their perception, changed their priorities, and ultimately changed their beliefs, and Paul had to address it. He had to push hard, and in this second letter, we see that worked, that there was a change, and now Paul is focusing on maturing, on growing up, and it's more than just, you know, trying to stay saved day to day, that there are steps to take to become what God has called us to become. And so Paul, in this letter, kind of sum it up and says, it's time to grow up. So turn to somebody and tell them, it's time to grow up. And so he begins by painting this picture of what a maturing Christian looks like. And we started this last week. We talked about this verse right here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort for which we ourselves are comforted by God. So just hold that screen right there. And so just see who was paying attention. The source of comfort is, from last week, remember? Source of comfort. It's not a trick question. The source of comfort is God. Yeah. Ding, 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 ding. Come on. This is not... Maybe we need to serve coffee on Wednesdays. I mean, good grief. Okay? So we said the source of comfort is God. The reason for comfort, the reason for this is what? Others, not us. We're growing up. It's not all about us, okay? We're not the center of attention, okay? God does things for us for the benefit of others. The responsibility is, yeah, mine. It's ours, right? And the way that we do that, the way that we show that is what? Tell your story, right? Share your God-comforting story where God came in and God provided comfort, God gave direction, God gave encouragement, God gave strength. And whether or not it was done divinely or wherever it was done through someone else divinely, that God uses us and uses those to encourage us. And here's what I said, just kind of summarize the statement here, is that God showing up in your life is evident of his calling for you to minister. He says, look, there's any evidence of God in your life, the reason for that is that he wants you to share it and to minister and to encourage and to help someone else. It's part of maturing. You can't skip it. You can't not do this, that if you've ever had felt peace or joy or direction, God's saying, hey, that's the sign that I've called you to minister. We've got to, because we don't want you to look like this. Remember this picture? We pulled this up, right? We don't want you to look like that. And if you don't know what that is, then listen to last week's message. But it's part of maturing. You can't skip one part of maturing is what we're talking about here. All right. So we're moving on. And Paul introduces the big idea for tonight. And just right after this. And here's what we're going to be talking about here. What's needed for the future is found in your past. And Paul is going to tell us that a maturing Christian recognizes what we've been through as a source of strength and a source of encouragement for us to continue, okay? He says that great strength can come from times of great weakness, that great encouragement can come from times of great discouragement, that a maturing Christian sees our life, sees our circumstances differently, and is blessed by it. We're going to dive right in. We're still in chapter 1. So right after this last verse that we read now, Paul is digging in. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Now just hold there, because Paul is speaking to us, and we see right away that in his words, he's letting us know there is nothing to be gained by ignoring your troubles, weaknesses, or struggles. Paul is saying, be authentic. Be authentic. Do you know anybody that lives has just a perfect life or just tries to pretend that way? Because really, there's only two people, two types of people that have perfect, problem-free lives. And they are people that are in denial or people that are delusional. Let me say that again. There are only two types of people with perfect, trouble-free lives. Those people are either in denial or they are delusional. And so that's why when someone begins to share about how trouble-free their life is, our response should be, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you." Because you'll throw them. It's like, "Oh, I never have any problems. My life is so perfect." It's like, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." Because you're either delusional or in denial, because that's not the way that life is. Okay? There's all kinds of things that happen. And it doesn't matter. It's not an indication of whether you're good or bad, because here Paul is, and Paul is saying, he's speaking with great authenticity and great transparency. Look at what he's saying. He says, "We were at a place that it got so bad." We were at a place, and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be uninformed. You need to know this, that we were at a place where life got so bad that it was beyond our ability to endure it." Now, later in this book, Paul recounts some of the things that he'd been through. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He had been attempted to be murdered and killed. He was beaten. He was bit by a snake. I mean, all these things. How bad would this have to be for Paul to say it was more than I could take? That we were going through something that was so bad. Now, I know I've gone through all kinds of other things, but this was so bad that I didn't think I could make it. It was beyond me. It was done. What Paul is saying here is life got to a place where I thought it was a goner. It was it. Now, there's this pushback, because there's somebody would say, or maybe you think this, well, you know, there's that verse. God said he'd never give us more than we can handle. But here's the thing. That's not what it says. And we'll look at that. We will look at that. Okay? But Paul is saying here, I got more than I can handle. It was beyond our ability to endure. It was beyond me. It was more than what I could stand. He goes on, verse 9. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Now, let me just stop here. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I mean, you're looking at something and you're like, "I don't know how I'm going to make it through this." You're looking at this problem, you're like, "I do not see how I'm going to get on the other side of this. I don't see an answer. I don't see a way. I don't see a route. I don't see a secret passage. I don't see a door. I don't know." It might be physically, where you're just so drained, it's like, "I just can't take another step." Emotionally, where you're just like, "I am so at my end. I don't know what to do. I don't have any ideas. There's nothing there. I am at it." You know, your parents ever said, "I'm up to here with you"? Everybody had this line here. Everybody know this one? You know, but how many's ever been to this place that's like, "It's up to here. I'm underwater. In fact, I'm so far underwater, I don't even know which direction to swim." You ever been there? Yeah. That's life. Things happen. And it can be even when we're doing good. And Paul is at this place. He says, "Look, I felt that we had received a sentence of death." He said, "I thought God was done with me. I thought this was it." And from Paul's perspective, he's saying, "I'm dead. I'm done. I'm gone." Look at what he says this. I love this. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." And I love this little phrase here, because there's so much depth here. "Who raises the dead." Paul's saying, "I thought I was dead." Okay? From my perspective, it was game over. But there's a God that raises the dead. He says, "This happened, so I wouldn't rely upon myself, but upon God." Look at this next verse, so powerful. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." And what Paul is saying here, I try to summarize it in just four words. Look at this. He has, he will. He has, he will. Taking me through things, going through this, and Paul is telling us, he says, "Look, that circumstance that you went through, that you saw God working, hey, you know what? Don't forget about it. It's a reference point. Remember it. Let your faith be built on things like this. See, it's like we learned last week. What he did for you is something greater. And what Paul is saying here is, hey, what he is doing and what he is taking you through is for something that will give you strength later. For something that will build your faith in him later. And what Paul is saying this, and this principle, he says, a mature Christian finds strength in looking back. That looking back gives strength for our faith to look ahead. He says, look, I went through this, but I realized that this was because I am now relying less upon me and more upon him, that he will. Now, this principle is woven throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we see this, that when they would have a victory of God, that they would build an altar of remembrance. They would build a place where they worshiped God for who he is by remembering who he was. So there would be a battle, and they would win, God would mightily win the battle, and they would take the stones from around that area, and they would build up a place, and they would worship. And they said, God is a God of victory, because in this place we were surrounded. In this place there was no hope, and God provided. He is a God of victory because he has given us victory right here in this place. And they would go to another place. It's like, we were at a place where we did not know where to turn, but yet God provided direction. And so we are worshiping a God that gives direction by remembering how he gave us direction. And they see these altars, and they would worship him for who he is by remembering who he was. And in essence, that's what praise and worship is all about. It's about carrying it forward. It's like, God is a healer. He healed me. That I worship him because he is a healer. That God has given me direction. So I praise him for being a way maker and one that lights my path. That God is the one that forgive. He forgave me. And so I praise him for being a forgiving God. That I look back and remember what he was, and I praise him for what he is. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this. Throughout the New Testament, the same thing is used, and they would use it in any time that they presented the message and presented the gospel. That the first sermon that Peter stands up and preaches, he's asked this question, what should we do? What are we going to do? And Peter begins his message that culminates in what we quote in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He didn't begin there. He goes, well, here's where we're going to start. And he goes back over 400 years and says, there was this prophet Joel, and he made this prophecy. He goes back, he says, for you to understand what's going on now, let me give you the reference point of who God has been all along. Stephen, who was the first martyr, they brought him up and they said, okay, tell us your story. What's going on? Tell us what you believe. And he says, well, okay, here's what I believe. And he doesn't start with where he's at. He goes all the way back almost 2,000 years prior, and he starts with Abraham. And he starts there, and he says, let me tell you, there was this guy, Abraham, and this is what he believed, and he began to carry it forward. He says, why? Why did he do this? Because before we can move into what next, he says, I want you to remember who's been in charge all along. I'm looking back at what God was and has been so that you can understand who he is and will be. That you can begin to trust God. That you can begin to obey God. Because it's a God that he has and he will. And in the same way, Jesus shows up and he says, look, this model, I want you to use this in how you pray. That's why you start, and that's why we say that when you start to pray, you always start by praise and worship to God. Because you start by going back. You don't start by, dear Lord, here's all my needs, here's all of my problems, here's all I want, here's all the things that are wrong with me, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, amen. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. He says, start by praising, start by worshiping. Because here's the thing, when you start talking about God, it's like, God, you are so powerful, you've been there, you've answered me. When I was sick, you healed me. When I needed direction, you gave it to me. When I was lonely, you were there for me. When I was afraid, you gave me strength and gave me, took my fear away. When I was worried, you gave me peace. When I didn't know what to do, you provided joy in my life. And Lord, I'm just remembering who you were, because when I get to the point of asking for you to step in, all of a sudden, all those problems don't look so big. In fact, they look meaningless, because I've remembered just who you are. And my faith is built because I'm remembering all of the things that you've done, and I can trust in you. He says, that's the way we pray. That's the way it works. And so what Paul is saying here is this, is that these situations and these circumstances that we go through provide a shift in who we're relying on and who we can trust. And we go back to that phrase, and this is the verse that we get that phrase from. It's in 1 Corinthians, in the book we just covered. Go ahead and pull that up, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get that next verse, 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And too many times we stop right there. And that's the end of the quote. Remember, God said he would not let you be tempted more than you can bear. Problem is, that's not the complete thought. That's not the complete thought. It goes on. But, and the word there connects the two. This is part two. You can't cut it in half. This is the conclusion. This is the clincher. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That your endurance has nothing to do with your ability or strength. It is what he is doing. So let's put up this next phrase. It says, here's what we commonly believe, and this is not true. God will never give us more than what we can handle. Not true. Not true. Because when we look at the fullness of that scripture, here's what's true. God will never give us more than what he can handle. It shifts my perspective. You see, when I try to live my life as if, well, God, you said you never give me more than I can handle, and I can't do this. You're right. You can't. Stop trying to think that you can. Stop relying upon your own strength. Shift your reliance upon the only one that can make a difference that says, God, I can't do this. This is bigger than me. This is greater than me. I'm overcome, but I'm relying upon you, your strength, your way, your direction. I'm going to do it your way because you did it in my past, and so I know that you can do it in my present. He has. He will. So we look at this passage again that Paul is writing to him. He says, again, he says, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. It's over. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised the dead. And this verse, this next verse is so powerful. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. The Bible is one big he has to give us faith for that he will. Story after story, account after account, he has. He has. He has healed. He has directed. He has provided. He has not abandoned. He has forgiven. He has directed. He is there. And so when I look, it says he has, that means he will. He will guide. He will protect. He will strengthen. He will give me joy. He will give me peace. He has. He will. So that's the principle that Paul is talking about. He says, hey, mature Christians see it that way. And they recognize it. Now, I want to get to a very practical thing, and this is what we want to tackle. So how do we do this? How do we do this in our 21st century world? How do we get this right so we do not miss this? Because here's the tendency. When facing something that we're up against that's bigger than us, the tendency for us is to just block everything out and focus on the problem. And so it is so helpful to have other things around us, and this is scriptural, other things around us that remind us of that God is in control, that spur our memory, because we can allow our thoughts and our emotions to get wrapped up in it. And here are a couple of ideas. Now, these are not exhaustive in any way. These are just some ideas, okay? Some ideas that you can put into practice starting to now, okay? It's not tomorrow. It's not even the rest of the day. You can do it to now, all right? And these are a couple of ideas. Again, in our groups, we're going to talk about more. But this is some very practical ways that if you do this, I promise, these work. These work. And they're easy. And they're simple. And they're powerful, okay? First one is this. Ready? Real easy. Write it down. Write it down. Okay, I need some ushers. I need a couple of guys here. Ushers, anyone? Okay, thanks, Jeff. All right, real simple. I even made it easy for you. Little card says, he has, he will. Okay? And it has the verse on there that he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Keep in your Bible. Write it down. What's God done for you? On the back, another verse like it. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. So beautiful. Same principle. David goes, hey, he's delivered me, and he will deliver me. Here, stick it, write it down. Write it down. The only thing you're missing is a pen, okay? Keep it in your Bible. Put it up on your refrigerator. Write it down. Now, if you really want to put this in perspective, I recommend this to everyone, is to journal. And just every time God answers a prayer or does something, write it down. And if you're not a paper and pen person, create a little note in your phone or on your laptop where you just write it down. Now, if you want to take this to the next step, which is even more powerful, write when you're going through something before God even answers. And be like Paul. Be authentic. Be transparent. What's going on? How do you feel? But when God answers it, conclude it. I want to show you two little snippets from my journal. This is not a diary. Girls have diaries. Guys have journals. But this is from way back. This is years and years ago. And this is what I wrote. I feel like we're abandoning ship only to find our only lifeboat has a giant hole in it. Now, you don't know what that means. I know what that means. I know the situation. I know the circumstance. I know what we were up against. And I wrote it down. And this was before any answer showed up. This is in the middle of the storm. And I'm writing this, saying, I don't see a way. I don't see a way. I feel like we're abandoning the ship. And we get into the only lifeboat, and there's a hole in it. I've got a little scrap of paper in a box in my basement that has that on there. But I want to tell you, as we went through it, on the other side, I also have this little thing written down, attached right to it. I've discovered a God that allows me to walk on water. That didn't mean much to you. But when I go through something or I'm facing something, I dig that stuff out. I've got a little file on my computer that I pull up of all those things. And it looks hopeless and grim. And you're like, dear Lord, you are a dark, depressed person. But the more you read, there's a point where it's like, well, wait a second. But God came through and God answered. And I'm going through something. What do? I open that up and I just start reading. It's like, God, I remember when I felt hopeless and you came through. God, I remember when I didn't see a way, and you came through. And what's it do? It begins to build my faith, like Paul said. The reason you went through that is that you would stop relying upon yourself. He has, he will. Write it down. Write it down. Put it someplace. Keep it. And when you're facing something, pull it out. That's what Scripture is. But how much more when it is personal? So write it down. Write it down. Right? Okay, second thing is this. Visual reminders. Stuff around you that reminds you of God's faithfulness. I have a lot of crazy things in my office. This is one of them. I do not have this in my office because I think this is a beautiful piece of artwork, okay? This is a very clumsily, it's just an ugly camel, all right? It's a very ugly camel. Doesn't mean much to you. You would say, oh, throw it out. You know, nobody would want this. But this was given to me by a man that I met a little over a year ago. And he had it with him, and he had it in his briefcase, and he gave it to me, and he says, let this remind you of what God can do. And his story is one that I've shared. And it just he was in Africa, and this was the individual that he was preaching the gospel, and he was up against Boko Haram, which is the African version of ISIS, and they said, stop or we're killing you. Stop, or you're dead. And he says, I can't stop. And so they took him, and on two separate occasions, they took him outside the city, and they stoned him to kill him. Where he was tied up, and he was up against the building, and they began to stone him. And his prayer was this: Jesus, don't let him hit my face, because I want them to see the smile that I have, because I'm able to suffer for you. Now, he's talking to me, and he's just sharing this like you would share just normal. I'm a mess. I am like bawling, crying, you know, just losing it. And he's trying to encourage me. And he digs this thing out. He says, hey, whenever you think you got it tough, just remember, keep smiling. It's what God can do. And so I keep this on my desk. Because when I see it, I say a prayer for my friend, Cephas. Like, God, what a great example. Thank you for allowing him to intersect with me. And I don't know where he's at. I don't know what he's up against. But God, thank you for his example to remind you me of how great you are, that you're in control. And I don't need to fear. I don't need to be worried, that you've got it all in control. It's a reminder for me. You got any reminders in your life? It doesn't have to be anything big. Just something that's like, you know what? God took me through that. Here's this little plaque or this picture or just something that it's around you, that when you see it, it reminds you of God's faithfulness. Not that these things become holy icons. That's not what we're talking about. These are just simply reminders that when I see it, I go, oh, wow, God's faithful. God's faithful. Okay? It can be something as simple as this, that change the wallpaper on your phone. Every time you answer the phone, hey, God loves me. God's able. And there's all kinds of good wallpaper you can put on there. I mean, people have junk on there. Why wouldn't you have something that might remind you of God's faithfulness? How many times you look at your phone a day? Okay, wallpaper on your computer. The music that you listen to is another great example of God's faithfulness. When you came into today, you were listening to My Faith playlist. Like, not My Faith, like in My Faith Church, but My Todd's Faith playlist. I got a thing of songs, a list of songs. I said, you know what? When I want to build my faith, these are 10, 15, 20 songs that I listen to that just remind me of God's faithfulness. They're reminders. They're visual. They're around me. They're part of life. But it's reminding me that God is in control, because I've been through that. He's good. Last one is this. Share your story. Talk about it. Tell your kids. Man, we tell our kids, we share the stories. And they become legends of God. Talk about great grandma, you know, got healed. Talk about Aunt Angela, who was healed. Talk about times when God moved, when my parents were doing missionary work, and these stories. And what happens is they see God's supernatural power, and God becomes very real. It's not some distant story. It's like, oh, I know them. I see them. That's life. That's where we're at. Share your story. Let it become part of who you are. Remind yourself, carry it forward, share with somebody else who's been in that same place. We talked about that last week. Give God the credit and shift your reliance upon him. Because when we begin to do these things, whatever you choose to do, or maybe these or something else, here's what begins to change in us. The result is that we begin to shift, and we begin to start earlier in our perspective. Then when we come up against a problem, we don't go, oh, I'm facing this impossible situation. What happens is we say, oh, hey, here's what's going on. You know, back in the Old Testament, there were these people who marched around the walls, and the walls didn't look like they could ever come down, but they marched and were faithful to God. And guess what? God tore the walls down. And there were times where people that they needed to be fed, and they didn't know where to turn, and God fed them. And it was, you know, 10 years ago in my life when I was facing that trial and facing that trouble, and God brought me through. And it was 5 years ago when I didn't know how I was going to make it, and God miraculously healed me. And today I'm facing this problem. And the same God that did all of that is with me right here, right now, and I'm relying upon him. Do you see the power of the changed perspective? Instead of going in and saying, oh, this faith, you know, this situation is bigger, this situation is so... that when we begin to start earlier, when we begin to rewind and begin to recognize that, hey, he has already done this again and again and again and again. And so, you know what? When I'm facing, God is with me, and he's going to do it again. He's able. He's with me. He's not abandoned me. And our faith begins to shift from ourself and our abilities, which is not a good place for it to be, onto a God that says, watch what I can do. Trust me. Trust me. And it changes everything. And Paul is saying this. Hey, the mark of a mature Christian is the ability to look at your situation not in light of what's just happening in the moment, but to recognize that God has brought you through all kinds of things so that when you stand there now, you are looking at it from a totally different perspective, and that is what a mature Christian looks like. That's why they're not panicking and wigging out and like, oh, I don't think I'm going to make it. That even when you're at a place where you say, I don't know how I'm going to do it, it is beyond me. I don't see a way that I can do this. But he has, he will. He has, he will. And so the same idea that we talked about last week, you can go back to that last slide. Same concept is this. It's not about what you can do. It's about what he's already done. Same thing we talked about last week, that we look at our problem. It's not about what you can do. It's what he has already done. And it's simply this. We close just four simple words. He has, he will. He has, he will.